Thou is a word from the Lord on today, and it shall come forth from the 24th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke. That is Luke, the 24th chapter. Praise God. I'll be reading in your hearing verses 1 through 6, and I'll be doing that according to the New American Standard Version. Luke 24, verses 1 through 6. And it reads as follows. It says, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that while they were there, let me read verse 4 again. And it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen.'" Praises be to God. We thank God for his word. Indeed, it is true and blessed forever. In reading this foundational scripture here from Luke, the 24th chapter, verses 1 through 6, the anchor verse here is verse 6. And the anchor statement, the anchor commitment, the anchor conviction is the fact that Jesus Christ is risen. And that's where we will focus, continue our focus in this series entitled The Reasons for the Resurrection. The Reasons for the Resurrection. Amen. You know, a lot of people, as I've shared, as we focus on part four of this series, a lot of people know why the or what happened as it relates to the Lord. Now, there's still some folk who need to get that part of the news too. They need to know that Jesus Christ, that God Almighty wrapped himself in human flesh. Yeah. Yeah. As the Holy Spirit impregnated the Virgin Mary and gave birth to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that what the prophets had decreed and declared, that God would be with us, that Emmanuel would be with us. And that's what Emmanuel means. It means God with us. And the reason why God came to be with us is so that he could bring salvation and deliverance to us. That's why Jesus came. That's why he hung, he bled, and he died. And that's why he got up on the third day morning. As I've already shared, had he not got up, then nothing else that preceded that would even matter. That's right. His coming, his crucifixion, his death, his shedding of his blood, none of that would matter had he not got up. Because Jesus getting up validated the fact of who he was from the very beginning. Not only that he is God Almighty, come to bring salvation to his people, because nobody else was worthy and nobody else was qualified. I could have died on a million crosses and it would have done us no good. You and I could have died on 10 million crosses, but it would not have been the blood that would have been necessary in order to cleanse us from our sins. God needed an unblemished lamb. Somebody who was without sin. And the only one who qualified was him. That's why God became a man and took on human form and humbled himself in this status, in this state, that he might redeem us unto himself, that he might buy us back off the auction block of sin and slavery. Let me say that again. That God might buy us back off of the auction block of sin and slavery. Well, Bishop, I've never been on the auction block of sin and slavery. What is this about this auction block? I've never been sold as a slave. I've never been on, nobody's ever had me as a slave or made me to be a slave. Well, I got news for you. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl is a slave to one thing or another. Either we are a slave to God or we are a slave to Satan. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Either we are slaves to righteousness or either we are slaves to unrighteousness. Now, see, when you start talking like that, you better have a premise for that. Turn with me to Romans, the 6th chapter. See, because folks, when you start speaking like that, people say, well, hold up now. I don't ever recall being a slave. Well, let God be true and every man be a liar. Amen, somebody. Romans, the 6th chapter and the 16th verse says it this way. It says, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? See, the word sin is literally, in its simplest definition, disobedience to God. So either a person is enslaved to disobeying God or either they are enslaved to obeying God. Disobeying God results in unrighteousness. Obeying God results in righteousness. Do you know what I really love about that? Is that that means that any human being can come out of sin anytime they choose. Oh, somebody fits to make me pray. It means that any man or woman, any boy and girl can come out of the slavery of sin anytime they choose. All they've got to do is make Jesus Lord of their lives. I'm going to say it again. All they have to do is make Jesus Lord of their lives. From the moment that a person makes Jesus Lord, they are no longer slaves to sin. They are no longer slaves to unrighteousness. They are no longer slaves to sin. They become servants of God instead of slaves to sin. Wow. But see, the truth be told, you're going to serve somebody. God said that you cannot have two masters. See, and that's what you know, I see all of these things, you know, they talk about how many shades of gray and all that kind of stuff. In other words, it's not either or, it's all these other things in between. Listen to me. There's a heaven and there's a hell. There's truth and there's a lie. There's righteousness and there's unrighteousness. There's holiness and there's unholiness. And there's God and there's Satan. What I'm saying is plain and simple, laying before the people of God the same option that the prophet Elijah did when he was at Mount Carmel. He told them, how long will you remain halted between two opinions? He emphasized the number two. He understood that the gray issue is not an issue at all. If life was black and white to him, because life is black and white with God. He asked them, how long will you remain halted? When the people of God had gotten away from God and had been led away in their sins and had begun serving false gods rather than serving a true and living God, he asked them a question, how long will you remain halted between two opinions? He asked them to choose. He said, either you will serve the true God who brought you out of bondage, who has called you unto himself, or either you will serve the false gods. But so many times in life, people kind of want to get betwixt. The old folks used to call it straddling the fence. They the one who, like my mom and grandmom and them, you say, the one who keep the lights on at night. Oh, man. They the one who keep the streets lights on burning out there. Wow. Them folk act like if they not out there, the lights won't be on. Yeah. And then them the same one who if the ones who's on the fence who'll come on to the house of the Lord too. They in the club, they in the house of the Lord, they out in the streets and they're in the house of the Lord. And let me tell you something, that's no way to walk through life. Because truth is that either a person has committed their lives to God, to live their lives for God, or either they haven't. Turn with me to Romans, the 10th chapter. Just flip a few pages over from Romans 6. Some things fundamentally that we want to lay down if you'll bear with me here. Romans, the 10th chapter, verse 9 says this. And this is what I call the hallmark verse for people who want to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Romans 10 and 9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. But look at what the confession has to be. It has to be confessing that Jesus is Lord. When Jesus is Lord, he automatically becomes Savior. But he can't be Savior without being Lord. Somebody needs to hear me today. Or somebody hear me the word of God today. He cannot be Savior without being Lord. See, the scripture says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Do you see where the resurrection comes in? Mm-hmm. See, apart from the resurrection of Christ, our hope would be in vain. Our hope for eternity would be worthless. Our faith would be worthless, as the Apostle Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, our hope would be absolutely worth nothing had Jesus not resurrected, had God not raised him from the dead. That's why the confession of faith is that Jesus is Lord and that God has raised him from the dead. Because that, in effect, establishes our hope of our resurrection, of our eternity with God. Because if Jesus have not risen, then neither will we. Neither will we. Well, Bishop, why is it necessary? Why is it necessary for us to even come to a saving knowledge of Christ in the first place? Why couldn't we just leave things be and just walk with God in the cool of the day just like Adam and Eve did and everybody just go right on to glory without even having needed Jesus at all? That's a real good question. And that's why we're investigating the reasons for the resurrection. Let me go back and state very clearly two areas that we've already covered. We said the first reason that Jesus was resurrected is so that the gospel could be preached. Apart from people hearing the good news, no one can come to a saving knowledge of Christ. So the gospel had to be preached. Number two, we said, is so that our sins could be forgiven. Apart from our sins being forgiven, we would never have come to the point of being saved. God had to forgive us of our sins. Now, let me say something to you. Another reason for the resurrection is a progression of maturity that most believers need to realize. Way too many people stop right there. Okay, great. The gospel's been preached. People hear the gospel. They get saved. But guess what? They forget the third reason why Jesus was raised from the dead. They forget the third reason for the resurrection, and that is so that we but we released from the bondage of sin and death. Thank you. Amen, somebody. Amen. So that we would be released from the bondage of sin and death. Well, what do you mean by that, Bishop Giles? So that we would no longer be separate from God. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, in the book of Genesis, the Lord told Adam something. Let's go there for just a moment. Let's go to Genesis 2 and 17. So that we can go back and get an understanding of what all of this necessity is about Jesus coming, having hung, bled, and died, and having to be raised in the first place. It all started with the fact that the first Adam, the first man, sinned. Look at verse 17 here. He said, I'll start at verse 16. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. Adam, from the day that you eat of this tree, the day that you disobey with me, the day you disobey me is the day that you die. That's the day that you die. Now, see, a lot of folks say, okay, well, they think about a physical death. Okay, well, if they'd have ate the tree, then they'd have dropped dead. Well, that's if that would have been a physical death. But there was a spiritual death. God was speaking in terms of a spiritual death, meaning that man would no longer have eternal fellowship with God. That meant the moment that Adam and Eve partook of that fruit from the tree that God told them not to, their destination changed from eternity with God, which is heaven, to eternity in hell, which is the opposite of fellowship with God throughout eternity. Their eternal destiny changed because of disobeying God. An eternal death was put in place. Now, somebody may say, well, Bishop Giles, Adam did that. I didn't. Why do I have to suffer for what Adam did? Let me tell you a little story. You may have heard it before. There was this guy who was a lumberjack. And he used to work in the forest for this very wealthy man. Dude was extremely wealthy. His kingdom spanned for miles and miles all around. And this guy was the lumberjack who was in charge of chopping down the trees. And the wealthy man would come by in his buggy, his horse-drawn buggy, and along the path. And he'd hear this lumberjack saying something every day. And he wondered why he was saying it. That lumberjack would be out there whacking at that tree, and day after day he'd be out there saying, "Oh, Adam, oh, Adam." And the man asked him one day, well, why are you saying, "Oh, Adam"? He said, "Because if Adam had not sinned, I would not have to be laboring by the sweat of my brow. I would not have to suffer and endure all of this struggle and all of this hardship had Adam not sinned." So the wealthy man noted that and went on, and day after day went by, week after week, month after month. And finally one day the wealthy man said he was going on a journey. And he left the lumberjack. He said, "I'm going to leave you in charge of all of my estate." He says, "You have access to my palace and all the grounds. You have access to all of my wealth. Whatever you need, you got it." He said, "I just got one thing to ask of you." He says, "In this grand dining room, at this grand dining table," he said, "there's a little bell in the center of that table. All I ask is that you just don't bother the bell. Everything else you have access to." So the man went on this long journey, and lo and behold, the lumberjack, he was just living it up and lavishing himself in all of this wealth, and man, he just knew things were good and life was different. One day went by, another day went by, week went by, and then before long, other weeks went by, and he just was enjoying everything all over this grand estate. But after a while, he started to think, he let me have access to all of this. But what is it about that bell? What is it about the thing that he won't let me do? What is it about the thing that he said no to? Why would he give me access to all of this and shut me out from that? It started to work on him. They say, oh, he just kind of pushed it aside. I ain't gonna fool with that. Lo and behold, another day went by, a few more days went by, and he's having all this grand food and dinner and dining and doing everything he just could dream up doing. But that little bell kept bothering him. Finally, one day he went to the bell and he said, if I could just only take a small peek under it. And lo and behold, he tipped it and it was a little mouse under that bell. And he tried his best to get that mouse and gather it back in that bell so that the wealthy owner wouldn't know that he had done the one thing that he asked him not to. But lo and behold, he couldn't find that mouse. And wouldn't you know, the wealthy owner showed back up to his estate. And the first thing he went to was that little bell. And lo and behold, the mouse wasn't under there. So he put the lumberjack back out in the forest to start chopping again. And he came by in his buggy again. And lo and behold, he was saying, old John. Old John. In other words, he realized that he too had a sin nature. He realized that he too was guilty of doing the thing that he wasn't supposed to do, and that he accepted his own responsibility and the truth of the fact that he too failed within himself as a man, that sin was in his life and that no longer he could blame Adam. Well, guess what? It's also true for you and I. We can sit back and blame Adam all we want, but you show me the man that's without sin and I'll show you Jesus. The rest of us are guilty. So because of sin, every human being has an eternal death sentence. Every human being is destined for hell and damnation. But thanks be to God for Jesus Christ, who had a plan. Even before the foundations of the world, the scripture says that before the foundations of the world, that Jesus Christ is the Lamb who was slain for us. That's right. I don't know about you, but I'm grateful to God for John 1 and 29. Mm-hmm. I'm grateful to God that God had a plan for my life and for my eternity. And indeed that Jesus Christ had already been set aside to shed his blood for you and me. And that he had already had a plan to rise from the dead, to have the resurrection, so that he could be revealed as the God who had come to rescue his creation, even the crown of his creation. And that's you and me. That's mankind. So we thank God for that plan. But nonetheless, all have sinned according to Romans 3 and 23 and fallen short of God's standard of righteousness. Every single one of us are guilty. And that's why Jesus did what he did. That's why he is our Lord and our Savior. That's why he came. That's why he hung, bled, and died, shed his blood. And that's why he raised from the dead. Ezekiel 18 and 4 puts it this way. It says, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. God say, all of the souls of mine, the sons of the Father and the sons belong to mine. The souls of every generation, God said, belongs to him. And he says that's why he can decree and declare that the soul that sinneth shall surely die. I thank God for the redemption from the buyback, from the enslavement of sin and death.
Thank you, Jesus.
That I no longer have to be a slave to sin and a slave to death. I thank God that I no longer have to be shackled to the consequences of my actions. But through the shed blood of Christ, through the mercy and grace of God, I have redemption. And I've been bought back off of the auction block of slavery, but not me only, you too. And all who call upon the name of Jesus Christ. So I thank God today for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the backdrop of all of this, there's something God wants us to see. There's something that he wants us to know and something that he wants us to understand. That sin does enslave. Sin does shackle. I thank God, first of all, for bringing about forgiveness of sins.
Yes,
let me tell you what we have through forgiveness of sins.
Yes, yes.
Through forgiveness of sin, God has given us an inheritance of eternal life with him. Through forgiveness of sin, God has given us access all throughout time to him and to his kingdom. For whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the scripture says in John 15 that because we belong to him, because we abide in him and he abides in us, he says you can ask whatever you will and I shall do it. In Christ, God gives us the privilege of being able to not only talk to him, but to ask of him the things that we stand in the need of and even the things that we desire. But I don't know about you, but I call that blessed. And if I had time to tell you about the little short life that God has privileged me to live on this earth. Oh, my God. The Lord hears and he answers prayers. Oh, God hears and he answers prayers. And I thank him today. I thank him also for the healing and the health that comes with forgiveness of sins.
Yes, yes.
We talked about on last week the fact that that again and again, when Christ told the man who was lying on his sick bed, he told him, your sins are forgiven. People looked around and they were angry with him because they said, who can forgive sins but God? Not knowing that they were in the midst of God. His name is Jesus Christ. He said, which is easier, telling the man that his sins are forgiven or being able to tell him, take up thy bed and walk? So Jesus told the man, take up your bed and walk. Praise you, God, today. Yeah, in Luke, the 5th chapter, God told him, he said, take up your bed and walk. And lo and behold, the man took up his bed and walked because his sins had been forgiven. Please let me dwell there for a moment and just put a pin where we're going. A lot of times people don't connect sin or their relationship with God with the state in which they exist. There's a lot of people with sick finances. Mm-hmm. Amen, somebody.
Yeah.
Because they don't have a proper relationship with God. Mm-hmm. There are people who don't bring all of the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in God's house. And as a result of that, God says, as he promises, he says that when we bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in his house, he says he'll rebuke the devourer. What people don't realize in the spiritual realm, there are things waiting to devour every bit of wealth, every bit of prosperity, every bit of sustenance that a person has. In the spirit realm, the forces of Satan are ready to devour everything that God blesses a person with. God says what keeps the dogs off, what fights the dogs off, what puts the dogs in chains instead of our finances in chains is the person who will be obedient to God. So even as Christians, we have a choice to continue to make Jesus Lord. See, it's one thing to have Jesus as Lord as it relates to our salvation. It's another to have Jesus as Lord as it relates to our sanctification. Salvation means that we come into a saving knowledge of him and we book for ourselves a place in eternity. Sanctification means that we walk out day by day the life that we live, including and enjoying all of the inheritance and blessings that God has reserved for us. The person who will not obey God in life is the person who refuses the blessings of sanctification. They refuse to be blessed in time, and they simply lock up every blessing for when they get to eternity. Sure, we'll all get to be in heaven. But the person who does not walk out Jesus as Lord in their thought and in their decisions do not get to lay hold of the blessings that God had for them in time. The scripture says in Ephesians, the second chapter, matter of fact, in Ephesians 1 and 3, it says it this way, that God has laid up in store for us every blessing in the heavens. What do you mean by that, Bishop Giles? Everything that God ever purposed in your life, everything that you will ever think that you will need or that you ever thought that you might ask for, God has already given you. But God says that that is reserved for us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What does that mean, Bishop Giles? What that means is that God has already given you everything that you have need of. The scripture says that God has knowledge of what we need even before we ask him. And some people wonder, I said I wanted to put a pin there. Some people wonder, why is God not hearing my prayers? Why is God not answering my prayers? Listen, your prayers are already answered because God knew what you needed before you asked him. The question is what's blocking the path of the blessings getting to you, not whether or not you have the blessings. Good God Almighty. And more times often than not, what's blocking the path, is us. Lord, have mercy, Jesus. If a person is not careful, they'll be the instrumentality of their own demise, of their own defeat, of their own lack, of their own deficiency. God said, you have not because you ask not. And then he goes on a little further in James there and says this. And he said, then when a person does ask, they're asking with wrong motives. So he said there's two avenues that keep people from getting what God has for them. Number one, either they don't ask or either they got the wrong heart and mindset when they do ask. A person who has Jesus as Lord, meaning that they're serving God, they're going to ask God according to his will and according to his word because they're wanting to do the thing, amen, walk with me now, that pleases God. In the book of 1 Kings, when Solomon asked God, God told Solomon, he said, ask anything you want. Do y'all know that we got a Solomon kind of blessing? Somebody better hear me up in here. Somebody better hear me in the house of God. I say we got a Solomon kind of blessing. We've got a Solomon kind of anointing on our lives because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. When Jesus is Lord of your life, God is saying to us, same as he said to Solomon, ask anything that you will in my name. Good God Almighty.
That's right. That's right. Praise God.
Ask anything that you will in my name. The problem is that folk ain't asking it in his name. They're asking it in their own name. Get this for me. Do that for me. I want this. I want that. Solomon prayed this prayer. He said, Lord, when the Lord told him, ask anything you want, he said, God, this is what I want. In other words, I want everything. He said, Lord, give me a wise and a discerning heart that I might may be able to judge between this thy people. God had made him king. Please hear the word of God today. God had made him king. And based on what God had purposed in his life and how God had positioned his life, he was simply asking for the resources to be successful in doing God's will. God said, God was so pleased with him. God said, not only am I going to give you everything that you need, I'm going to give you a wise and discerning heart. I'm going to give you everything that you need to be successful at what I've purposed for your life. But I'm also going to do some other stuff because I can tell what's in your heart. You want to please me. Can I tell you that God is pleased when we want to please him? God said, I'm going to give you riches, although you didn't ask me for riches. He said, you could have asked for money. He said, you could have asked for the life of your enemy. You could have asked for a long life. You could have asked for all that stuff. But God said, I'm going to give you riches, and I'm going to give you the honor to go along with it. And if you keep on living a sanctified life, if you keep on living a life that's separated from this earth, if you keep on walking in obedience to me, if you keep on honoring me as Lord of your life, God says, I'm going to give you a long life to enjoy the riches and the honor. See, the person who just asks for money is really not asking according to wisdom. Because, see, the person, who, the man who had all of the overflow and was building new barns, he said, oh, I'm set for life. And the Lord said that the word came to him, thou fool, tonight thy life is required of thee. It doesn't do any good to have money if you don't have life. It doesn't do any good to have money if a person is stricken and on their bed of affliction. I can't tell you how many millionaires, how many billionaires would have gave up every cent that they had just to be able to be normal like you and me. Oh, somebody ought to hear the word of God today. Just to be able to have their right mind, just to be able to have health and strength. They'd have gave up everything that they had. We need to know the blessings that we have in the Lord. Let me pull this pen out of here and keep going. Praise God. The scripture also reveals some other things to us, and we want to delve into it just a little bit deeper. Let's go to Romans, the fifth chapter. Matter of fact, before we go to Romans, let's go to 1 Corinthians real quick. Because I want to nail this thing down for us understanding, and then we'll go to Romans 5. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, start at verse 20. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and verse 20. It says this, it's three verses here. It says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. Shall be made alive. Do we see the necessity of Christ?
Yes.
Adam ushered in death, eternal separation from God. Jesus Christ ushered in life. Eternal life with God. He gave us an eternal relationship and booked for us a place in heaven for those even who call upon his name and who acknowledge him as Lord and Savior of their lives. That's what God did. Now watch this. And all of that was as a result of the resurrection. Praises be to our God. Look at Romans, the fifth chapter. Let's turn there quickly. As we labor to work toward our end here. Romans, the fifth chapter. And let's look at verse 12. Romans 5 and 12 says this. And once again, I'm reading according to the New American Standard. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Let me stop there for just a moment. If there's no stop sign out there, then nobody can give you a ticket for running a stop sign. Amen, somebody. If there's no red light, nobody can give a person a ticket for going through the intersection illegally because there's no red light that says stop. If there's no speed limit, in Germany, there's the Autobahn. You can get on that baby and just let it fly. That's if you got something that can roll, all right? There's no speed limit. So on the Autobahn, ain't no such thing as a ticket. They can't give a folk a ticket on the Autobahn, okay, for going too fast because there is no speed limit. They can't even give them a ticket for going too slow because there's no speed limit, okay? Hey, man, somebody. I know there's a whole lot of folk. If you ever drove around some of our metropolitan areas here in the United States, say, boy, a whole lot of folk need some tickets for going too slow. All right? Lord have mercy. But, and it's the same thing spiritually. If it would not be for the law of God, huh? That God said, do not do this or do not do that. Yeah. If it was not for the law, then sin would not be revealed. Mm-hmm. Right. Amen, somebody. The violation or the breaking of the law would not be revealed. The transgressing of the law would not exist. But let's watch with me here. Watch this. Verse 17. For it says, for if by the transgression of one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, and that is Jesus Christ. Verse 20 explains it to us, and I'm skipping around. You can go back in your spare time and read through it all. But for the sake of time, I'm just getting straight to the point. Verse 20 says this. It says, and the law came in that the transgression might increase. See, if the law didn't exist, there would be no such thing as lawbreakers. Okay? But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. What good news do we have here? Huh? God is saying no matter how many laws exist and no matter how much law breaking exists, because of Jesus Christ and the grace of God that he ushers in, God says that the more the law, the more the grace. The more that sin abounds, the more that grace abounds. Because of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you. I wouldn't trade in Jesus for nothing and nobody. Amen, somebody. Because I know I'm a sinner. Amen. And I know I've been saved by grace. Good God Almighty. Look at chapter 6 here. It says this. It says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? God said, just because we have this blessedness in Christ, does that mean that we ought to go around as sinning saints? Huh? He says, may it never be. In verse 2, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? See, because in Christ, we died to sin. When Christ died on Calvary's cross, we died with him. When he resurrected on the third day morning, we resurrected with him. Amen. Verse 3 says this, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. My God. You know, that's what I thank God for, is a new start.
Yes.
See, every one of us, every Christian is an ex-something. Amen. Amen. Ex-liar, ex-fornicator, ex-adulterer, ex-whatever. Lord have mercy. It got some folk that was ex-drug addicts. See, when Jesus is Lord of your life, please hear me today. Somebody just to make me pray. I say that Christ rose so that we would be released from sin and death.
Yes.
See, when I've seen some ex-addicts, folks who were strung out on heroin, crack cocaine, all kind, that strong kind of stuff that don't let folk go.
That's right.
Amen.
That's right.
Huh? I've seen folks strung out on that stuff who found out that what Jesus did for them in dying on Calvary's cross and accepted him as Lord in the fact that he is risen from the dead, and those people walk in newness of life.
Good. Hallelujah. Amen. Yes, that's right.
And they don't look back anymore. They keep going forward. They are X whatever. God broke that stronghold because, see, the scripture says that when you know the truth will set you free. When folk find out that Jesus is Lord and that he has given them dominion over sin and the grave, they realize that they're being held in bondage illegitimately. And that the legitimate power of Almighty God in the person of Christ, because of his shed blood and his resurrection, has set them free. And indeed, they are free indeed. When the scripture says that the truth will make you free, it is literally a constitutional mandate, good God Almighty, decreed from heaven, declaring the freedom of every believer who declares that Jesus Christ is Lord. Oh, I thank God today for being set free. That means that when stuff is running rampant in folks' life, amen, somebody. See, and I've seen people say, well, you know, I just can't help but be this because, you know, alcohol was in my family and these have been alcoholics. I've heard some folks say, well, I can't just help but be this because adulterers was in my daddy played around on mama, granddaddy did it with grandmama, and they started other families. Listen, you're not bound to what other folk did. Well, you got some folks say, well, you know, nobody's ever had anything in my family. Nobody's ever gotten this much education in my family. So I'm just kind of, you know, just bound to what my, listen to me. You're not bound. You can be in and everything that God has purposed for you to be. And all that he's ordained for you to be. Because Jesus is Lord. And we have been set free from sin and from death. And not only will we be blessed in time, but we will be blessed through all our eternity because death no longer has a hold on us, nor does it have a claim. Can we give God praise in the house of our God for the resurrected Jesus Christ? Thank you, Lord, today. Thank you, God, today. Thank you, God, today.